Okay, let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. This morning we're going to look at the separation of Abram and Lot, and that will be contained in chapter 13. Remember, we've been looking at the life of Abram, and we've done it by separating down his life into places where he was staying or where he had stayed. He was born in Ur of the Chaldees, and he lived there until he was called by God and told to go to Canaan. And that would be from his birth to his call then. And then he went to Haran, and that's up north, as you can see. Here is Ur, probably traveled through Babylon, not real sure about this route, but up to Haran. And you might ask, why did he do that? Because Ur is almost directly east of Canaan. Why didn't he just go straight across? Well, the roads in those days went that way. That was the travel routes they took. So that explains why he ended up in Haran. He stayed at Haran for a good number of years. It doesn't say exactly how many years he stayed there, but for a good number of years he stayed at Haran. And then when his father died, and we noted last time that could have meant his father died in his fellowship with God and just wanted to stay at Haran, because it was a great place. It had a place to worship the moon goddess and everything else, so he might have just wanted to stay there. And Abram continued on then down to Canaan. So those are the places that he's staying. And Hebron in Canaan is right down there. It's about smack in the middle of Canaan. When we get down to Hebron, Abram is 75 years old, and this is going to be an account from his age from 75 to 99. And that will include a detour down to Egypt and back while he is at Hebron, and we'll look at that. Just by way of an overview of this chapter, you know, Lot, and we're going to see as we read through this, and these are just a few points I want you to keep in mind as we go through the chapter, is one, that Lot made his decision in this separation based completely on material considerations. That was his total criteria for deciding, material considerations. He chose rich soil, and that rich soil just happened to exist in a corrupt civilization. So he chose the rich soil and the corrupt civilization. Now, Abram granted him the freedom to choose. And he did that because of spiritual considerations, because Abram knew that God had promised him the land. He knew that he would be there. So he told Lot, you choose which part you want to live on, and I'll take the rest. I'll take, you know, you go this way and I'll go that way. That way, then you get your choice. So why did he do that? Well, Abram did not have to subordinate himself to Lot. He wasn't under Lot in any shape, manner, or form. In fact, the opposite is true, because Abram came to the land of Canaan because God called him. So he should have had priority there. Abram was Lot's senior. He should have had priority there. And Abram was far richer than Lot. So if it came down to range wars, he would have won. You know, he would have been on the John Wayne side instead of the, well, I can't think of a bad cowboy anyway. You know what I'm talking about. He was richer, he was older, and he was the one that was called by God. So, you know, naturally, it would be his place to choose where he wanted to live and tell Lot to go somewhere else. But that's not what happened. He told Lot, you choose, and I'll go somewhere. You know why? Because God told me I'm going to have the land. And God told me he was going to take care of me. And wherever I end up, God isn't a liar. That's going to be the case. So as we go through this chapter, just keep thinking about that. Genesis 13:13, the last point I want to make on introduction, is a setting. And it provides us with a setting of what happens in chapter 19. In chapter 19, Sodom will be destroyed. So 13:13, where it says, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. So if you take that with what I just said, Lot chose to go down there. He wasn't forced. Nobody made him do that. He did it because of the soil. So when Sodom is destroyed, you might think, oh, poor Lot, he lived there. You know, he lived there because he wanted to live there. Now, by way of introduction, we have to go back to chapter 12 because this relates to chapter 12. Remember in chapter 12, God made an agreement with Abram? And in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth will be blessed. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's his promise then. God then made a promise to Abraham to give him a seed then. Yet verse 1 itemizes certain things that Abram has to do, doesn't it? First, it says he's going to have to separate himself from his country. Now, when we get to chapter 13, he's already done that. He's left Ur of the Chaldees, and that would be his country. Secondly, he has to leave his relatives. Has he done that yet? He's still hanging around with Lot here, so he hasn't left his relatives yet, and that's going to be chapter 13. That'll be the purpose of chapter 13, to show that Abram did separate from his family. And the last one is he was have to separate from his father's house, which he had, by the time we get to chapter 13, he has already done. So one thing remains for Abram to do, and that's to separate from Lot. Let's look at that separation in 13:1-18. And the first thing we want to look at is Abram's return to Bethel in 13:1-4. 13:1 says, so Abram went up from Egypt and the Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, where Abram called on the name of the Lord. So Abram left Bethel, or he had left Bethel behind under the pressure of famine, and that was back in chapter 12. Remember, that's why he left in the first place. Now he's coming back. But back in chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, then he proceeded there from the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now that's when he first got down to Canaan. But if you look down at verse 10, it says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So Abram got to Canaan, he built an altar, worshiped God, then there was a famine. So what did he do? He said, well, you know, the Nile River never dries up, I'll just go down to Egypt for a while and live there for a while. So he went down to Egypt. Now he's coming back. As we get to 13, he's coming back. As you see in verse 1, it says, so Abram went up from Egypt, and so on and so forth. And he ends up right where he left off. So he had spent time in Egypt, and he just left. Actually, he spent time in Egypt, and he was run out of town, would be a better way to put it. Look down at chapter 12 and verse 20. It says, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and that's Abram, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. So they ran him out of town. Remember the story, if you were here, that Abram's wife, Sarah, was very beautiful, so they had an agreement that she would pretend to be his sister so that they wouldn't kill Abram to get to her. Well, Pharaoh found out about it, and he said, that's rotten. Why'd you do that? So he kicked him out of town. He said, get out of here. Go back to where you belong. So that's his return then, not what you would call a triumphant return, but he returns now. And when he does, his departure from Egypt was prompted by his failure to handle a problem. Now, what problem was that? And that's what I just mentioned. The problem was his wife was very beautiful. And Abram feared men would kill him just to get to her. And that could happen. I mean, that was something that could happen and did happen in those times. Now, the pressure did not start when Abram went to Egypt. You kind of get that idea reading here, don't you? That Abram went to Egypt and he said, oh my gosh, I forgot. She's beautiful. Let's say you're my sister. Actually, it was a long-standing problem, and it was one that Abram had never really handled. Look forward to Genesis 20, and it tells us in verse 12 and 13, verse 12 says, besides, she actually is my sister. And this is when they're leaving, or this is, again, when he's pulling this trick again against Abimelech. And he says in verse 12, besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. So ever since he left his father's house, he had that agreement with Sarah. It wasn't new. It wasn't something he invented in Egypt. It started long ago on the journey down to Canaan. So it was a long-standing problem, and he had never completely dealt with it. Now, it resulted in this standing agreement then that Sarah would claim to be his sister so he wouldn't get killed so they could get her. The logic being, well, if they kill me, they'll get her anyway. But if she says I'm her brother, even if they do want her, then I'll survive. So that was his logic. I guess it's good logic if you want to look at it that way. I don't think I would look at it that way. But that was his logic. Now, we see it used twice in the book of Genesis, and those are only the recorded ones. You know, there could have been others too. But he used it in Egypt in chapter 12, and 10 through 20 that we looked at last time. And when we get to chapter 20, we're going to see he's going to repeat this same thing with Gerar, or Abgarar, with Abimelech. He's going to do the same thing. He's going to say, say you're my sister so they don't kill me to get you. When Abram returns, he also does something else. He's coming back from Egypt now, and he's been run out of town, basically. He also resumes his worship at the altar. And that, of course, shows respect for the character of God. It shows faith in the Word of God, and it shows fellowship with God. Here he is back, and he's going to run into a problem now. And this is a problem that I never really stopped to consider in my life as a Christian, and even before my life as a Christian. I never stopped to think about the problem of prosperity. To me, that was never a problem. You know, that was always something I wanted. But now for Abraham and Lot, this is going to become a big problem. Let's read chapter 13, verse 5 through 13. Starting at verse 5, it says, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. So that's how Lot got to Sodom in the first place. You know, when you read about Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham saving Lot, you kind of feel sorry for Lot because he lived in that city. Boy, that poor guy, he had to live in that. No, he didn't. He chose to live there. He went down there to live because when they were down in Egypt, he got Egyptized, I guess you'd call it. He kind of took on the culture of the Egyptians. So it's a little different story when you look at it in the perspective. Now this made, here they were, both herdsmen. They had big herds. What do you need when you have big herds? Well, you need to have pastures, right? You need to have pasture land. And that's what the problem was that they had too much livestock to live side by side. And that's in verse 6, where it says, the land could not sustain them while dwelling together. So there wasn't enough pasture land in this particular spot they were in for both families. So Abram said, well, let's separate then. You know, there was plenty of land, but not enough room to live side by side. One of them was going to have to move a little ways off so they could have room for their flocks. Now, according to a commentary, and I'm not a farmer, I was raised in the city. I lived in the country for many years, but I really never farmed it. I just enjoyed it. And I didn't have time to check it with Ruth's dad. So I'm just going to give you the statistics or the numbers, and if you're farmers and I'm way off, that's okay. You didn't bring any fresh fruit today or anything, did you? Anyway, this commentator said about an acre of land is necessary to raise a calf to a cow. About 1 acre of pasture land. Is that right? I'm getting a nod here. Hey. Okay, so Abram had 318 men. Look at chapter 14 and verse 14. It said, when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men born in his house. 318. So he had 318 guys at his disposal. At 100 head per guy, you know, if each guy was in charge of 100 head of cattle, that would come out to 30,000 head of cattle. Now, that's a lot of cattle. I know that, even being a city kid. That's a lot of beef. That's more than Gil Faber ever saw. None of you people watched Rawhide? Come on. Okay. So what's the conflict? Is it between Abram and Lot? It's not really between Abram and Lot. It's between the herdsmen. And the presence of the Canaanites and the Perizzites, that would just compound the problem. So here they are. They don't have enough room. It's just that simple. So they would... Abram sees the Canaanites. He sees the Perizzites. And he says to himself, you know, they're going to see this strife between me and my relative, Lot. And that's not going to look very good for my God. So we better separate so we can have room for everybody and there won't be any strife anymore. Isn't that simple? Isn't that a simple solution? So he makes a proposal. And this proposal is in verse 8 and 9. The basis of the proposal is simply this. Strife is not appropriate. Here's Abraham. He had better insight than the entire Corinthian church, didn't he? What'd the Corinthians do when they had strife? They fought like cats and dogs. That's what most churches do when they have disagreements or strife. They fight like cats and dogs. I think Abram's answer is the correct one. Okay, we disagree on this. Split. You know, I'm not saying every little tiny detail, but if we have a major doctrinal disagreement going on in church, then I think that church should split. And I think churches should remain small. That's just my opinion. Because when you see a mega church, you know there's compromise going on somewhere. Because there's just not that many people that can agree on doctrine. I think churches ought to be small because I think if they have a major disagreement on doctrine, then it's perfectly normal, perfectly logical, and perfectly biblical for a church to split off and start its own. That's what Lot and Abraham are doing. They were saying, look, it's not good for us to fight like cats and dogs. We're family. So let's split up. So that was the proposal. Now the execution of that proposal is based on reliance on God. Because Abram was the oldest. He was also the one who God made the promise, yet he let Lot make the choice. Why did he do that? Because he knew God's going to take care of him. It doesn't matter what Lot chooses. He can choose one end or the other. Wherever I go, I have God's promise that I'll have land, I'll have posterity. So he let Lot choose. Now, the choice is in verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11 says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to the Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. So here's Lot's choice, and all he saw was the valley of the Jordan. Abundant water supply, it had fertile land, populous cities. What's missing here? What didn't he look at? He didn't look at the spiritual aspect of the place. He didn't look at the place and say, look, I'm going to thinking about moving here. I'm going to go and see if I can find a local body that I fit into. So a local body that will serve me and I can serve it. He didn't think of that. All he thought was, wow, look at this fertile land, all this pasture for my animals and stuff. And we do that same thing too, don't we? We think of the material side. And I've told this story many times before, you know. When I moved to Kansas City, I had my own business. I was a consultant. When I told people, they look at me like I was from Venus and say, well, if it's really what you want to do, what I want to do doesn't matter. That's the least of my concerns. You know, it's what God wants. So there has to be, or there should be, I'll say, a spiritual consideration. So Lot's choice had become Egyptianized. His thinking had become Egyptianized. In other words, when Abram took him down to Egypt with him, he caught on to their culture. He kind of put God on a side burner and caught on to their culture. And when they came back, he still had God on a side burner. And when Abram made him the offer to choose the land, he put God on the back burner, and he said, wow, I'm going for the good stuff, you know. I'm going, hey, you only go around once in life, you know. You got to grab for all the gusto that you can get. So he chose the good land instead of making spiritual considerations. Now notice there's a sequence involved in his choice here. He didn't just pop off with this choice. In verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan. So first he saw it. He chose for himself. In verse 11a, so Lot chose for himself. He knew what was going on. And I would imagine before choosing a place, he would at least go there. And he could see that Sodom was not a very nice place, spiritually speaking. Very nice place, culturally speaking. But spiritually speaking, it wasn't really a good place to choose for himself. He journeyed on down there in 11b, and he settled there in verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. So he got all the way down to Sodom with his tents. Now, where did that leave Abram? That left Abram with pressure. 12 through 18. Let's read those. Verse 12 says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land, through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar to the Lord. So Abram was left with a pressure. The pressure was simply this. He had lots of sheep and cattle, tons of them, and rocks for him to graze on. That was his problem. That's a problem. I mean, he didn't have enough pasture. Now Lot was the one who ignored God in his decision. He got the good land, the best land. Doesn't that happen? You see that happen sometimes and you get kind of, well, gee, you know, he ignored God and he came out smelling like a rose. Here I am trying to be spiritual, you know, and I get stuck down here. You could look at it that way. Abram didn't. He believed God. God promised him. He said, you're going to get all this. Don't worry about it. Abram's existence now depends on God alone. Nobody else. He can't make rocks into grass for his cattle. So his existence is now, he is depending on God. There's another thing that he was left with. First, he was left with pressure. He was also left with an opportunity. He was left with an opportunity, and that opportunity was to trust the Word of God. And that's better than Lot. That's what it's trying to teach us here. If we have a prosperity coming out our ears, and someone has pressure and can choose, can trust God, then trusting God is better. You're always better off trusting God than trusting your wealth. Now, that doesn't mean wealth is bad. You can have all the wealth in the world and not trust it. But that wasn't Lot's position. He trusted his wealth. And Abram, he had lots of wealth. He didn't trust it. He trusted God. Even though he had the pressure, he trusted God. So what's better, to have a pressure and be able to trust God, or to have no pressures whatsoever? No pressures whatsoever. No, I'm kidding. You know, if we don't have pressure, we don't have the opportunity to trust God. So we should look at pressures with a little different... I know that's easy to say. And I want to say another thing. That you never, ever have to look very far to find someone who has pressures worse than yours. But I never put people down for this, and I'll tell you why. Because my pressures are as worrisome to me as other people's pressures are worrisome to them, even if they seem to be lesser. So I don't put people down for saying, you don't know what pressure is, man. I know what pressure. That's not true. Anybody who has a pressure, it's worrisome to them. So it can apply to anybody. So in fact, we all have the ability to trust God. We all have that opportunity to trust God. Lot just didn't. He didn't care. He had money. Money's dangerous, but it's not evil in and of itself. We found that out in the New Testament. So, look at Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, in verse 10, what a comforting verse. It says, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So he says, quit striving and know that I am God. And that's exactly what Abram did. the cease striving or quit striving is from a root in Hebrew that means to be weak or feeble. To be weak or feeble. So it means just lay down. You're weak. Lay down. Relax. Take your mind off it. Leave things to somebody who can handle them. And that's exactly what Abram is doing. He said, I can't turn rocks into grass. What am I going to do? I'll just trust God because he promised me. And I know if God makes a promise, he's going to keep that promise. So no matter how bad things get, and things get really bad, I know they do. They get terrible. We just can't hardly stand it sometimes. But I have a promise from God that I already have eternal life and that I am going to spend eternity at his place. So theoretically, I should just sit back and say, okay, God, you know what you're doing and you can take care of me no matter how many pressures there are in life. You know, Abram, he didn't have a permanent home. He was a wanderer. Just look at back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 18. It says, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre. He was tenting. He was tabernacling, if you want to get spiritual about it. He just lived in a tent. He was a wanderer. So he came and settled by Mamre. Now, Lot, he didn't have this blessing-producing pressure to have. And that sounds silly, doesn't it? He didn't have pressure, the poor guy. You know, people think we're crazy as Christians if we believe the Bible. But God's word is always diametrically opposed to human viewpoint. So people are going to think we're crazy. So I have a pressure. You know, what a great opportunity to trust God. Now Hebron is going to become the central point. Just to sum it up, the place of Abram, he was left with the promise. The promise of land, promise of prosperity, the promise of permanence, the promise of growth. Now, I want you to notice something here. You know, he was asked to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He was asked to leave his family, and he was asked to leave his father's house, and he did that. Those were accomplished for him, so to speak. Now, God is going to take total responsibility for all of this. Land, posterity is going to have descendants like dust. The promise of permanence, the promise of growth. All of this is taken on by God alone. There's no strings attached. Look at verse 15. It says, for the land which you see, I will give it to you. What does Abraham have to do? Nothing. Verse 16, he says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. And in verse 17, he says, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now this gets into what we call unconditional covenants. And we're going to see a lot of those coming up here in Genesis, or a lot about them. An unconditional covenant is a covenant that God makes, and we have no part in it. He just says, I'm going to do this for you. Period. You don't have to do anything back. This is an unconditional covenant, and that's the covenant he's making to Abram here, isn't it? He says, I'll do this. I'll do this, I'll do this. He doesn't say you have to do anything. So, Abram now has fulfilled all three of the things in chapter 12, 1 through 3. He's left Ur, his home. He's left the house of his father. And now he's in chapter 13, he's left his family. In chapter 14, he's going to rescue Lot. And we'll see that. We'll just look at an introduction to it next hour. We won't get into the verse-by-verse detail, but we'll look at an overview of chapter 14 next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this story, this true story that you've given us of Abram and his great character. And we pray that as we read these verses that we can get an idea of what you're like more and more so that we can live lives that will be pleasing to you more and more. In Christ's name, amen.